Good morning and welcome to our Easter Day service. This is being pre-recorded, of course. It's actually Wednesday, but the aim is that everyone can listen to this together on Sunday as we worship the risen Saviour Jesus Christ. So can I wish you all a happy Easter? It's a shame we can't meet together to celebrate such a wonderful day and to worship together, but we'll try and do it as best we can using cameras and technology and the like to share together in this day. Well, let's pray together as we begin. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we do come and bow before you on this day as we remember the rising again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that we have a living Saviour. We thank you that we can come and meet in his living name this morning. And Lord, we do pray again that you would forgive us our sins. Lord, we thank you for his sacrifice for us there on the cross. We thank you that he loved us so much as to go to the cross for us, there scorning its shame, there to suffer that weight of sin upon himself. Lord, we thank you for him. We thank you that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And so, Lord, we pray that as we worship you together this morning, that you would meet with us, we pray. Lord, we pray that even if we have to meet in our own rooms, unable to meet together as a church, as a group of people all together in one place, Lord, we pray that we still might know that help of you to worship you. Lord, that you would draw near to us, we pray, that your word may be alive, that the preaching of your word may be with power of your Holy Spirit, we ask. And so blessed we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'll introduce another hymn for you. The last couple of weeks I've just been telling you a little bit of a story behind somebody who wrote one of the well-known hymns in our hymn book. And today's character is Samuel Medley. Samuel Medley was born on June the 23rd. 1738, so that was nearly 280 years ago. He was born in Hertfordshire and he went to a good school where his dad was a teacher and he did very well there. His parents were Christians and they taught him the Christian faith from a young age, but he didn't believe it at all. And so in his teenage years he went away from that. He attempted to be an apprentice for a while in industry, but he didn't like that either. So he joined the Navy. And he lived a life in his teenage years of someone so far away from God. Didn't care less what his parents thought or anyone thought of him. And then when he was 19, he was in the Battle of Lagos, off the coast of Portugal. The French and English navies met in battle. And there was a big battle between these sailing ships that happened. And he was shot. And his leg was badly wounded. And in those days, of course, it then got infected. And they were very concerned about him. He was still on board this sailing ship. They were coming back to this country. And the ship's doctor had a look and said, well, if it doesn't improve at all, we're going to have to amputate it tomorrow. To save your life, because if this infection spreads, you would die. And that night, sleeping on board the ship, he prayed. And he began to mull over and think over in his head some of the things he'd been taught as a child. And so he prayed for the first time. And his leg was healed. At least as far as the infection went away, the doctor was amazed the following day when he came to inspect him and found that he didn't have to amputate the leg. He always did carry on walking with a limp and the like, so his leg was still damaged, but the infection that they feared was going to cost him his life had gone. When they got back to this country, he of course was discharged from the Navy. He went to stay with his grandfather where he spent time recovering. And through the godly influence of his grandfather, he came to faith in the Lord Jesus, also by reading some sermons of another hymn writer, Isaac Watts. He later on became the teacher in a school, And when he was 30, he became pastor of a Baptist church, one church in Watford and another church in Liverpool. And he died when he was 71 in the end. And he wrote these famous words in our hymn book: "I know that my Redeemer lives, what joy the blessed assurance gives. He lives who once was dead, he lives my everlasting head." And we're going to link into a recording of that hymn. And it summarises so much of what we're going to be looking at today in John's Gospel. Well, we're going to read together God's Word. Today we're reading in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And we're going to read the first 20 verses of that chapter. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. And that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you." And we're going to come and look at some of those words in a little while. Let's pray before we do. Dear Lord God, we come before you and ask that you may quieten our hearts, that as we listen to these words of the Lord Jesus, that we may hear him speaking to us. Lord, what an evening it must have been for Jesus to teach these disciples there in the upper room. And as we sit this morning in our own front rooms, Lord, we pray that you would be here with us and you would teach us, that we may receive from you, we pray. Lord, we come to you, we need so much of your teaching and your instruction and your correction and your encouragement. And so, Lord, speak to us, we pray, and humble our hearts, we ask. We especially pray for any who do not know you, that you may open their eyes, even this Easter time, we pray, that they may see something of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we do want to pray for the situation we have going on around us in our local area, throughout the country and throughout the world. Lord, we know that you're in control. Lord, we know none of these things have taken you by surprise. And Lord, we ask, if it's your will, that you would bring relief to those who are suffering. Lord, we pray, if it's your will, that you may bless the efforts of hospital staff and doctors and nurses, as they care for those who are unwell. We do pray that, again, if it's your will, that there may be, develop before too long, a vaccine or some antiviral drugs that perhaps can help people recover from this. Lord, we know that you take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Lord, we know we do not deserve anything from you. Lord, we as a nation, we as a group of people pretty much across the whole world have turned against you. We're born in sin. And Lord, we have gone further and further away from your ways. But Lord, we pray that you may be merciful. Lord, we pray that at this time, Lord, as people think about the big questions of life and death, as people are made to be a bit anxious and frightened, Lord, that you may breathe life, we ask. Lord, that you may make those who are dead in sins alive, we pray, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that this may be a memorable Easter, not just for the virus that is going on, but that it may be a time where we see your resurrection of power at work, bringing people from death into life, we ask. So Lord, have mercy, we pray, on our nation. Lord, bless our leaders. Bless Boris Johnson, we ask. Give him a recovery, we pray, if that's your will, from this virus, we ask. Lord, help our government to make wise decisions. Bless those who are hard at work, we pray, caring for those who are unwell. We pray that you would be with those who are suffering, for those who are experiencing symptoms. We pray for those who've been bereaved and are grieving, for those who are anxious and afraid. Lord, meet with them, we pray, by your Holy Spirit. Bless us as a church, we ask. Lord, we'd love to be together, to give each other a hug, to share together in food and fellowship, but Lord, that can't be the case yet. But Lord, we pray that you would still keep us knit together with that unity that comes from your Holy Spirit, that we would love one another and show real compassion and kindness, we pray, as and when we're able. And so, Lord, meet with us, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to be looking this morning at John chapter 14, and we've read the first 20 verses, and we'll look at most of those, not all of them. And I've given it the title this morning, The Cure for Troubled Hearts. It's the whole theme of this chapter. It starts in verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. And it ends the chapter, pretty much, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so it begins and ends the chapter with this same phrase, do not let your hearts be troubled. And in it, Jesus is going to give them the cure for a troubled heart. If we think of the situation for the disciples at this time, the disciples, of course, it would be understandable if they had troubled hearts. Jesus had told them in the previous chapters that he's going away. They seem to be thoroughly confused on what is going to happen. Jesus has also told them that one of their own number is going to betray him. Peter's been warned in the immediate verses beforehand that he's going to deny Jesus. The other Gospels tell us that Jesus had told them that they're all going to abandon him. Perhaps the disciples are frightened as they think about those things and just thrown into total confusion. Perhaps also they're feeling guilty. Here in the upper room, none of them wanted to wash anyone else's feet. The other Gospels tell us as well that they were arguing about who was the greatest. So perhaps they're feeling a bit ashamed, a bit guilty by some of the things they've said and done. And they seem very confused about what is happening. And of course, that's only going to grow over the next day or so. In a matter of hours, Jesus is going to be betrayed. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be put on trial. No one's going to have any sleep through this next night. Peter's going to be there watching these things in the courtyard, as you might know. Then Jesus is going to be led out to be crucified. Perhaps the disciples are going to watch that at least from a distance and some of them are around various points in that. They're going to watch Jesus be buried. It's going to be days as they're feeling troubled in heart. It's only after the resurrection that things are going to gradually begin to make sense through that continued ministry of Jesus. But perhaps it's something that resonates an awful lot with us this morning. Perhaps we have troubled hearts. Perhaps we're feeling anxious and worried, confused about things that are going on. There's a survey reported on the BBC this week of adults in the United Kingdom. Half of them said they were very worried about coronavirus. A quarter of adults in this country said this was the most worried they had ever been in their lives about a situation. That's how people are feeling at the moment. Is there any hope? Is there any comfort? Is there a cure for troubled hearts? Well, it tells us here in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. It's not just a buck your ideas up, you know, cheer up, mate, it's going to be okay. A bit of a pat on the back, told to not worry about it. Now Jesus tells us what we should do. You believe in God, believe also in me. That's the answer for our troubled hearts, racked with anxiety and confusion about things. Believe in me. And it's not just a do it once. The idea behind the verb is go on believing in me. What we need to grow in, of course, is that faith in the Lord Jesus. So whether it's a matter of coming to faith for the first time or growing in that faith, in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, we read this: you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. There is perfect peace for the one who trusts and trusts more and more. That faith should grow. And so Jesus talks about it a lot in these verses. Look in verse 10, where he's saying at least to Peter and to the others too, do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? Again in verse 11, believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Verse 12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me. Jesus keeps reiterating it through this chapter. You need to believe in me, whether for the first time or whether to have that growing faith. And it's not just believe some facts about Jesus. It's believe me, he says. We need to be those who trust him, the risen Saviour. And so he wants to encourage us and give us comfort for our hearts. And I'm going to hopefully bring out five things that we can look at together. Firstly, he wants to tell them about the finished way. Look in verse 4. Where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is the sixth of seven I am sayings of Jesus. And this one is an audacious claim, isn't it? I am the way. Other religious leaders and teachers and the like might claim to show the way, but Jesus doesn't claim that here. He claims to be the way. Jesus says, I am, a claim to being God himself, just in those two words. I am the way. A couple of times we've gone on a walk from our house, headed across the fields nearby. And not far from here, there's a muddy ditch, a bank on either side and a little dip between them in it. A muddy trickle running through and some thick, oozy mud. And for our little three-year-old daughter, it's impossible for her to get from one side to the other. The easiest way for it to do it is for me to put one foot on one side and then do a big stride across to the other and there sit, stand in the middle, making a bridge. And I pick her up and move her from one side to the other. I am the way For faith to cross that ditch, I lift her across. And in many ways, that is what the Lord Jesus is showing us here. How are we going to get to heaven? Thinking of those questions of life and death. How are we going to be sure we will make it to heaven? It's as if we can imagine a ditch bigger than that, a chasm, a gulf between us and heaven where we might want to go one day. How are we going to get there? How are we going to be right with God? We who are sinners, we who have disobeyed him, we who do what is wrong. And God, on the other hand, is perfect. He's right. He's just. He's holy. He can't ignore those wrong things we've done. And us and our sin have put us far away from God. And what can possibly bridge the gap? Well, it is Jesus. And through his finished work on the cross, Jesus has made the finished way. Look at the end of verse 6. No one comes to the Father except through me. Through Jesus' finished way. Through that work that he did, dying for sin on the cross and rising again, he is the way for us to go to heaven, for us to be right with God. Have you crossed that bridge? Again, we were walking down by the Henmore Brook here in Ashbourne, and the boys found a plank of wood, and we went down there, and as the stream runs along there, they use this plank to drop it down between one bank and a little island in the middle of the stream, just long enough, and then edging their way along this plank, they could reach this little island in the middle of the brook. Have you crossed the bridge? Have you crossed from death into life? Do you know you're going to get to heaven? Are you right with God? Here in these verses, verse 6, he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. There's no other way. No other way to be right with God. No other way to get to heaven. Sometimes people will say, well, as long as you're sincere, as long as you're kind, as long as you do more good things than you do bad things. But Jesus says, nope. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is only one way. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless you believe in me, says Jesus, I am the way. He's the one who can cross us over from death to life, from being in that place of being hostile towards God to having peace with God, from being in that position of having no hope of heaven to having a certainty. We need to believe in the way. And that's one part of the cure for troubled hearts. The second thing is the essential truth. Again in verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth. Again, not just the kind of thing any old religious teacher would say, a guru or a guide, they may claim to speak the truth. But Jesus says, he is the truth. He is the truth. Jesus claims that everything he says is the absolute truth. It's impossible for him to lie. And he is the truth. He tells us everything we need to know. Lots of us who are parents at the moment are thrown into confusion as we're suddenly meant to be homeschool teachers too. And we're racking our brains trying to remember things we were taught once long ago and to teach them again to the children. What are the things we need to teach them in what may be a couple of months they might end up having off school? Perhaps for some of the young people in the church who might be watching this, at various points in your school career you have your options of things to decide. Are you going to learn geography or German? Are you going to take up a GCSE or an A-level in business or in performing arts? And in all of those things, there's so much to do in all the learning, all the books, the programs of learning. Well, Jesus tells us there's one essential thing we must know. There is the truth, and it's Him. In all the time we devote to learning things at school and the like, watching things on the television, filling our heads with all sorts of things, useless and otherwise, the one essential thing we must know is Jesus. And so he carries on in these verses 7 to 11. If you'd known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, show us the Father and it's sufficient for us. Jesus said, have I been with you so long and you have not known me, Philip? He who's seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Several times in those verses, Jesus reiterates the same thing, at least sort of five times. Verse 7, if you know me, you know the Father. Verse 9, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Verse 10, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And they repeat that again in verse 11. And second half of verse 10, the Father dwells in me and does these works. He's talking about this essential truth that we have to know, that he and the Father are united. Father and Son, two persons of the Trinity, separate and distinct, but totally united. And he claims to have that essential truth, the exclusive truth on it. And so any question we could ask about God, the answer is revealed in Jesus. Is God real? Well, look at Jesus. Can God be the creator? Look at Jesus. What does he do? What is God like? Look at Jesus. Is God powerful? Look at Jesus. Is God perfect? Look at Jesus. He says, my words that I speak are the works of my Father. And so Jesus claims to be the truth, the only one who can show us the reality of God himself. And if anyone else claims anything that is contrary to it or different about God, they're a liar. For Jesus is the truth. One of the sad things in the news sometimes about this virus is the bad press that Christians get. And when the virus was far away in China and the like, there was this South Korean cult, wasn't there? And it hits the headlines, this Christian cult where it seemed the epicentre of where the virus was spreading, headed up by some pastor who claims to be Jesus himself. What rubbish! Again, a pastor was arrested a week or two ago in the US. Again, for claiming to have some supernatural knowledge that had come from God himself, that they were going to be immune from this virus, and so putting people in danger. And what a horrible thing that is, to have these so-called Christians claiming something completely different about God that goes completely against what Jesus teaches in his word. We need Jesus, the essential truth. It's part of the cure for a troubled heart. Jesus says, believe in me. Believe who I am. The truth that I reveal is the truth you need to hear. Third thing, Jesus is the proven life. Again in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now Jesus has said something very similar. Not long ago we were looking in John chapter 11 and verse 25 at the raising of Lazarus. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Two little names for himself, and he repeats the second one here. He's the source of life. He's the one who can raise Lazarus to life. And here Jesus talks about it again. I am the life. He's the source of spiritual life. We are those who are dead in sins, the Bible tells us. And Jesus is the only one who can bring us to life again, give us spiritual life, that we might have true living faith in him. He's the source of eternal life. As he said to the Samaritan woman right at the beginning of John, in John 4, verse 14, of the living water that will become in you a spring welling up to eternal life. That spiritual life he gives, that faith, bubbles up, grows to eternal life, life that will not end. He's the source of resurrection life, for he's the one who can raise Lazarus' dead body, and he too will raise us. And it's all proven by his resurrection. Look in verse 19. Because I live, you will live also. And that, as we think this morning on Easter Sunday about the resurrection, this is the one who has this proven life. Normally, we'd talk about the word in a different way, though, wouldn't we? If you're playing the game 20 questions, one of the questions you might be asked, you have to ask a question that can be answered with a yes or no. And so you've got something in your head and somebody else is trying to work out what it is. And they might say to you at one point, well, is it alive? Is it alive? Maybe they haven't worked out yet whether you're talking about an inanimate thing like a car or a living thing like a rabbit. Now, is it alive? Will help divide between those things. Or perhaps if they've clarified already that it's a person, they might ask you, well, are they alive? Then that would help them work out if you're thinking about someone who used to be alive and has died, or someone who's alive at this moment. We'd say about ourselves, I am alive. I have life. But Jesus says, I am life. It isn't just that he muddled up his grammar in doing that. He's saying something different. He's not just saying, I am alive. Not just, I have life. But I am life. That he has it in and of himself. That he's the ever-living one, the eternal Son of God who's always been alive, the one who brought life to all things at creation, the one who's the source of all life. I am the life, he can say. And again, that's proven by his resurrection. All of those claims he makes, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Is it true? Is he the way? He says he can forgive. He says he can make peace with God. He says he can take us to heaven. Well, did he rise again? Has he shown us the way? He claims to be the truth. He claims to reveal God. He says he never lies. Well, is it true? Can we believe him? It's proven by his resurrection. He claimed he'd rise again. Did he, in fact, do that? It's all proved on Easter Sunday. The resurrection appearances that day and in the days that followed to all sorts of people, in all sorts of different places, at different times. Jesus is the proven life. At the moment, everyone is concerned and thinking about life and death. The threat of this virus. People want to know about the intensive care units that are available, ventilators. We're very thankful for the nurses and doctors who are keeping people alive. People want to live. They don't want to die. But there is life found in Jesus. Because I live, you will live also, he says. Life is found in Jesus himself. This is the cure for troubled hearts, for those who are fearful of death. Jesus says, believe in me. I am the life. I am the one who can give you life, life that will never end. Fourthly, the certain return, the fourth thing we need to know about Jesus is about his certain return. Look at verses 19 and 20. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. In that day, he says, you'll know it. You'll understand it. It could be talking about his resurrection. And it could be talking about his return as well. And he's definitely talking about his return in verse 3. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus condenses everything so much in this conversation with his disciples. He's talking about his death and his resurrection, his ascension into glory, and his return to this world again. And after Jesus' resurrection appearances that went on for some weeks, the last appearance is recorded for us in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1 verse 9, after Jesus had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will also come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. For these anxious disciples, with their troubled hearts, they would witness his betrayal and his arrest and his crucifixion and his death. The cure for their troubled hearts was to believe in him. And after they witnessed the resurrection, that faith in Jesus became so much more certain, didn't it? And they wrote down the things they saw of Jesus and his many resurrection appearances so that we too may believe. But think of them for a moment. After they had Jesus back from the dead, risen again, how they must have loved having him there. And then it began to dawn on them that he was going again. He never stayed with them a very long time after he's risen. He kept talking about, I've got to go back to my Father. And then on this last occasion in Acts, they watched him go up into the air, up into heaven. Perhaps again they'd have troubled hearts. Perhaps again they might be thrown into disarray. But no, their faith was grounded now in that reality of that proven life of Jesus. He'd also give them the Holy Spirit. We'll talk more about that next time. And they saw him go up into heaven. And they had this certain knowledge and were told it that he would return, both by the angel on that occasion and here beforehand by Jesus in the upper room. And linking it then to the fifth thing, the definite home. Look at verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus told his disciples about what was going to happen after the resurrection's appearance, that he was going to ascend into heaven and go to his Father's house and prepare a place for them. In my Father's house, he says. That's where he was going, to be back with his Father again. And he's preparing a place for us to join him there with his Father. It talks there in those mansions that he's preparing. Perhaps not the best sort of phrase, really. It makes us sort of think of stately homes and things. And perhaps, you know, we think to ourselves, I'm going to be living there in this massive mansion, massive stately home, and then you'll be living in the next one in the next county, you know, owned by National Trust sort of things, far away. But the more the idea is here in these words, in my Father's house are many living rooms. The word literally is abodes, many places to live in my Father's house. The picture is not of grand isolation in some downtown abbey-like building, but instead of interaction and communion, being close together and being close to God. Again, the idea behind it is that it's massive. In my Father's house are many rooms. There's room for everyone who would believe in me. There's no shortage of space. No one's going to arrive there and be told there's no room for them. All believers are going to be welcomed in. And it's all prepared for us. I go to prepare a place for you. And again in verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you. I wonder if you've ever been anywhere that was all prepared for you. 10 years ago, we were doing a course called Prepared for Service. And me and Rachel, and a little baby in those days called Isaac, went down to Reading to take part in this course. And the first time we arrived, and it had been arranged for local Christians to host people who were on the course. And so we were given an address. And that evening we headed off to a house and knocked on the door, a place we'd never been before. And a couple answered the door with beaming smiles. They knew our names. They shook our hands on the doorstep and said, "You must be Nathan, you must be Rachel, and this must be your baby, Isaac." And they showed us in. "Everything's ready for you." They showed us upstairs to a bedroom. They showed us to where there was going to be a cot for the baby, for where there was a bathroom for us. And they said, "Well, dinner's going to be ready in half an hour. Come down when you're ready." And we came down and the table was all set. We were known by name. Everything was ready for us. And so it is for a Christian. Jesus has gone so that everything is prepared for us. And so what a good thing it is to know as Christians. For a Christian, death is going home. Going to be in our Father's house. And Jesus is there preparing a place for us. He knows who's coming. There's the Lamb's Book of Life that we read of in Revelation. The names of all those who have and will trust in him. And he's making sure there is a place ready for each of us. When the time comes for us to die, we're going to be welcomed there by name to a place prepared for us. And Jesus is going to return as well. Verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Notice what he says. He doesn't say, "I'm going to come again and take you there." That would make sense. Jesus is going to come again and take us to heaven. But that isn't what he says. He says, "I'm going to take you, receive you to myself." Heaven in some ways isn't so much a place as a person. There is a place. It is a place. There isn't going to be a new heavens and a new earth. But heaven's going to be where Jesus is. We always have these sort of questions. What's heaven going to be like? And all these questions about it. But what Jesus reassures us is that he's going to be there. And he's going to receive us to himself. And so whatever heaven's like, it's going to be heaven because Jesus is there. And we're going to be in our Father's house with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not like a hotel where you arrive and see a complete stranger and you're given a key card and told which number your room is and what floor it's on. They might be friendly, but they don't love you. But we're welcomed by Jesus. We're welcomed by him. We're embraced. I'll receive you to myself. The idea is of embraced in his arms. And because Jesus lives, you will live. I will live. We will live, he says in these verses. He's ascended into heaven. He lives now, interceding for us. And our confidence is in that certain return of Jesus and a definite home we will have with him. In all the ups and downs of this life, in all the confusions and concerns we can have, what is the cure for troubled hearts? what is that certain return of the Lord Jesus. That whether we'll die and go to be with him in glory, or whether we'll still be alive when he returns, we know with certainty that Jesus will return. I will come back and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That we might be close to Jesus and near to him. Jesus says, do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. That's what we need. If we're feeling anxious and afraid at the moment, if we can say that we have troubled hearts, we need to believe in him. Can I urge you to do that if you've never done it before? Now's the time. Now's the day of salvation. To believe in him, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. The one who is the finished way, the essential truth, the proven life. The one who is certainly going to return. And the one who has a definite home for us. That's the cure you need if you've never trusted in him before. That is the truth that will bring you hope by knowing Jesus and by believing in him. And for those of us who are Christians, we need to have our eyes fixed more on the Lord Jesus. You'll give him perfect peace, the one whose mind is set on you, who trusts in you. Our trust in Jesus needs to grow, doesn't it? We need to carry on believing in him. Believing in that loving, living Saviour. And that as we put our trust in him, we might find that cure for our hearts that are so often troubled. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord God, we do give you thanks, and we thank you for these wonderful words of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he is the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you that those things are shown, those realities are displayed by his life that he lived, by his resurrection from the dead. And we thank you that because he lives, we will live. We pray that we might find that hope, that cure for troubled hearts. That we might have our eyes fixed on him, that certainty of his return, that home that he is preparing for us when we will be with him forever. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give that gift of faith to any who are anxious and alone and far from you. Lord, fix their eyes on Jesus. And for those of us who are your people, Lord, like the disciples, we can so often be thrown into confusion and anxiety. Lord, give us greater faith, we pray. Fix our eyes on Jesus, that we may have that sure and certain hope in our hearts, that it may give us comfort, we pray, in the days ahead. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be with us by your Holy Spirit. Bless each of our homes, our families, our loved ones. Lord, may that grace of yours rest upon us. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.